morning, how are you?
Good.
Who here likes being corrected? Raise your hands, children. You like it when mum or dad or teacher corrects you? How many people here like really like it when someone comes along and corrects you? You're on that? You're okay with that? You're okay with that? Yeah, some of us are. Some of us still have this resistance.
Yeah.
Okay. The thing about being a child of God, and this is what Rhiannon is reading this morning, is the imagery of the potter's field is God wants to shape you to be the person he wants you to be. Right? God has created you, but he wants to shape you and reshape you into what he wants Thomas to be, and what he wants Jacob to be, and what he wants Deborah to be. And sometimes we resist that, and it hurts, because we're being corrected, we're being shaped, and we're being molded. So I want you to think about that today, and tomorrow when you go to school, and you go home today, and mum and dad say, not that your mum and dad ever would say that to you, correct you, because you're perfect children, right? Who's a perfect child here? No, there are no takers here in the front row. No perfect. So that's what life is about. And the call today, as we were saying in the call to worship, is to submit gently to that correcting thing. And at the moment for you, it's your parents are correcting you, your teachers are correcting you, to shape you into being the kind of person God wants you to be. Okay? So it hurts for a while, but eventually you're going to turn around and say, Mom, Dad, thank you. When you grow up, when you're an adult yourself, suddenly when you become a parent, you turn around and you say to Mom and Dad, thank you very much. Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for steering me right, even though it hurt at the time. Okay? It's tough being a kid. It's tough being ashamed. But that's what life is about. Let's pray. Father God, I do pray for these children this morning. I pray you bless each one of them, Lord. I pray your Spirit will descend on each one of them in power and authority to take over their lives, Lord. I pray they will submit willingly to the moving and the shaping of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray that each one of them will live strong lives for you as witnesses and ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayer, Lord. Bless them as they go downstairs this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know jealousy is a sin, but every time I see Ruvisha's head of thick black hair, I why me, Lord? It's part of the reshaping that goes on as you get older, I guess. Let's pray. With joy in our hearts and with peace in our hearts, let's come before our Lord, our Father. He is a gracious God. He forgives everything that's going on in your life, if you just turn to him. And he wants to walk with you through the difficult and challenging times of life, and particularly the times of life when you're just not sure. You're not sure what tomorrow holds. And so, Father, we come before you today. We come before you with both thanksgiving and praise, Lord, for everything you're doing in our lives, Lord. But we come here today, some of us very burdened with issues going on at home, issues in our health, and Lord, finances, work, and all those things, Lord. We just ask you to be present among us. May the stillness of your Spirit descend on each one here. And Lord, may we just abide. May we just abide with your sweet presence, knowing that there's nothing going on that you are not in complete control of, complete command of, and in complete knowledge of. There's nothing going on the surface of this planet that you are not Lord of. And so, Lord, as we just rest and abide in your holy presence, Lord, speak to each man and each woman here that's struggling. Whisper their name to them, that they can hear you. Remind them that you know what's going on. But on those who have hearts filled with joy and blessing,
And Lord, I just pray that you would hear them respond to you with the thanksgiving and praise that's in their hearts. Father God, we live in a fallen, polluted, broken, hurting, painful world. Lord, we bring pain on ourselves, we bring pain on others. Lord, forgive us for that misspoken word, that act of unkindness, or even the omission of not doing an act of kindness when we could have done it. Lord, reshape us. Remold us. Lord, chip away at the hard edges. Shape us and mold us into the men and women that you desire us to be. Lord, we ask you to pour your light into us again that we may shine your light out to the world around us. Lord, for those who are sick in our congregation, Lord, those who are still recovering from surgery and just filled with pain, Lord, I just pray your blessing of peace on them. Lord, I thank you that you are a worker of miracles, that you hear our prayers for each other. You hear our prayers for healing. And I ask you to bring healing now to those who are crying out to you. Lord, in those homes where there is conflict and strife and harsh words being exchanged, Lord, I pray that a sweetness will descend on those homes. That husband will speak gentle words to wife, and wife will respond with gentle words to husband. The parent and child will not be in conflict. Lord, I pray that as we leave here later on this morning, Lord, this afternoon, we just will bring your joy and your peace back into our homes and into our communities. Lord, the world is hurting too much for your children to be adding to it. Lord, we are the ones that are supposed to be bringing joy and peace and light, a sort of light into the world. Lord, forgive us for those times when we haven't. And Lord, give us again a fresh spirit to bring the love of God, to show and demonstrate and speak the love of God in all our situations. Now just take a few moments yourself and gain the quietness of this place. We all have something to be thankful for. We all have something to give God. Outpouring of praise. And some have burdens on their hearts. Speak to him, for he's listening, and he knows.
I want the new person to get me. Noah AJ just left because he's searching fire. I want the new person to come.
Thank you, Lord. Father God, thank you for hearing the prayers of our hearts this morning. Thank you for being the Father God who hears his children. Thank you for being the Father that cares and brings healing to our lives. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will be poured out on all of us present here today. For our homes and our families, Lord. May we reflect the deep joy of knowing that we are saved, knowing that we are God's children, and knowing that you are working on us and reshaping us, Lord, may we submit to your reshaping as we spend our lives in kingdom work here on earth. Father, hear all of our prayers, for we lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for the prayer.
I just want to read one of those verses back for us again. Verse 3. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Every hardship we have, every challenge, every difficulty is an opportunity for us to go to the Lord and say, what dross are you removing? What gold are you refining? What do you want out of my life? Help me, help you refine me. It's an ongoing, day-by-day process. I'm going to start a three-part message, a three-piece message today based on the name of our church. The sign outside says Christian Baptist Church. And I think it's good times once in a while in the history of a congregation to revisit the name that we call ourselves. And do we fully understand the meaning of those words? And are we living up to them? That's the challenge. Are we living up? Once we understand what they mean, the challenge is, are we actually going to live up to them? It's a long name for a church. Actually, there are other churches such around the United States that are called Christian Baptist. But we have an interesting history in that we were planted way back in 1822 by an organization called the Christian Church that was came out of the United States, and this was a group of people who were very concerned about the proliferation of new denominations, and they believed that there should not be all these different denominations, so they started one of their own, and they called it the Christian Church, and it was fine. That's great. And then later on in life, we joined, I believe, with the Congregational Church in the 1930s. And then we joined with the Baptist Convention in 1949. And so to sort of keep a tether, if you like, to our history, we retained the Christian, added the word Baptist, and became Christian Baptist Church. When people ask me, that's an unusual name for the church, I explain it a different way. Yeah. I explain, well, there are two Baptist churches in Newmarket, and ours is the Christian Baptist Church. So, but it's interesting that we, today I'm just going to focus on the word, I then explain it properly. Trust me. Eventually. But it's in our name. But what does it mean? What does it mean? What does Christian mean? It's very interesting that in Scripture the word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. So it tells us in Acts 11, that's 11 chapters into the history of the church, that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It's the first mention. Then in Acts 26, right towards the very end of Scripture, of Acts, Agrippa says to Paul, after Paul's under arrest and he's being tried and he's giving his testimony to Agrippa, that, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? See, the word Christian had negative derogatory connotations in the history of the early church. It was a derogatory term, not a praiseworthy term. And it's not then until 1 Peter, decades later, who says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name.
which of course is the name of Christ.
So my question is then, if it takes 11 chapters into the book of Acts, 11 chapters, you know, a couple of years maybe, into the life of the early church, before we actually were given the moniker, the derogatory term, Christians, what were we called before that? What did they call this group before they gave them this negative sounding name? Negative to the community. Let's read over number one.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem.
Any who belonged to the way. Paul, of course, as you know, went around, traveled around the Asia Minor, the western end of the eastern end of the Mediterranean, preaching and planting churches in all the cities that he visited. And he was in Ephesus at one time, and he had spent 3 months in the synagogue, preaching and teaching about the kingdom. 3 months they listened to Paul, preaching, teaching about the kingdom. Who's our second reader?
I am. But some of them became abstinent. They refused to believe. They're probably
the line.
Thank you. The way. So Paul had left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of higher learning.
3 months of listening to Paul preaching about Jesus Christ. Paul, of course, being a Pharisee, he knew the Old Testament law. He would be able to link everything he said about Jesus to everything that was written in the Old Testament. He was a scholar of that sort. And for 3 months, but some of them became obstinate. You know, there are hearts that will not hear. These people became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, which means bad mouth. They bad mouth the people who are following the way. So here we have twice this thing called the way. Who's reading number three?
About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way.
Yeah, Acts 19, getting further and further along. So there's this title, it occurs five times. Christians only there 3 times in the New Testament, okay? But the way is 5 times in Acts. So this new movement that came up, before they were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. And in fact, they began to be persecuted as followers of the way before they were even ever called Christians. So even as the church got started after Pentecost and started moving out into this pagan, polytheistic, atheistic, secular culture and started bringing in the word of God, the truth about Jesus Christ, and began to be known as the followers of the way, persecution began right away. And even Paul himself used that title for his own belief. Who's the fourth reader?
However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets.
Right. So here's Paul, still a Jew, still a Pharisee, and he says, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers. In other words, he's speaking to a Jewish idiom, in a Jewish context. I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect, which is accusers of accusing Christians within Judaism of being a sect. He said, I believe everything that agrees with the law that is written in the prophets. So he's again attaching himself, I'm Jewish, I believe everything that's going back there, but I worship as a follower of the way. And we've still got this, well, what is this way that they're talking about? Later on when he's in front of Felix, Felix admits that he's familiar with the way. So this group of people have become quite familiar in the culture. Okay. Later on, they're referred to as a sect, they're referred to as the sect of the Nazarenes, and there's all kinds of name calling going on for this group now that's growing within Judaism, within the temple worship. There's this followers of the way that are getting in the way. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be a follower of the way? Who or what is the way? And of course, John 14, we know familiar text again. John 14, 1 says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. How we done? This is the fifth reading. Go ahead.
Thomas said to him, Lord, you don't know where you are going, so how can you know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Lord, we don't know where you're going.
And they didn't. So if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? Jesus, I caught your tone for Jesus, but I'm sure he said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the way. You want to know the way to the Father? There's no other way except through me. There's only one way to eternal life, he's saying, and I am the way. And so these early Christians, these group of Jews that grew up out of the Jewish tradition, became known as followers of the way because they wanted to follow Jesus and Jesus' teachings, which they were getting from the apostles in these early years of the church growth. So Jesus declares himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He declares himself as the only way to the Father. He says, I am the only way. No one gets to the Father except through me. And this is something, from our perspective, that seriously, seriously irritates every other religion in the world. It really irritates them. Because we claim that Jesus is exclusively the only way. And may I correct myself, we don't make that claim. Jesus makes that claim. And we follow him. It's a very irritating thing for us as Christians to talk to our Muslim colleagues, or our Buddhist neighbours, or our atheists, or people even of other Christian sects who believe the way to heaven is through their church, through their sacraments, through their leaders' teaching. Okay? And we say, no, Jesus Christ alone. We say that Jesus is the only way because Jesus is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so we too have become followers of the way. We want to learn from Jesus. We want to hear what he has to say in the gospel. We want to hear what Paul and the other gospel writers have said about him in the writings of the New Testament, because we want to follow the way. We need to find the way and follow the way. See, all other ways, all other religions, all other sects, even within Christendom, lead you away from Jesus. They lead you away from God. We are followers of the way, the truth, and the life. Unfortunately, the word Christian is bandied about in a lot of circles in many different ways and has many definitions. I'm sure if I was to hand out sheets of paper all the way around this room, about 50 of us here today, would we get unity about everything that the word Christian means? Or are some confused about exactly the scope of what the word Christian means? Many people call themselves Christians, but they've done very little, or if anything at all, with that claim. They've done no growing. They've done no reading. They've done no praying. They don't do much in the way of fellowship, developing leaders. They're not members of a small group. They don't study regularly. Yet they lay claim to being a Christian. They lay claim to being a follower. See, the word follower, Christian, is a very static word. And you can define it any way you wish. In fact, I've taken to, if anybody asks me, am I a Christian, I have to ask them for what their definition is, so I can be sure if I answer yes or no. If you're somebody that believes this and this, and I say, well, no, I'm not. If that's a Christian to you, that's not me. Much easier to say I'm a follower of Jesus. That clears the confusion immediately. No, I'm not a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And what Jesus says, I hold to be truth. And when I listen to him and I pray to him every day and I walk alongside him, I know I'm walking in truth and in the way. So the follower of the way, while the word Christian is kind of static and up for grabs about what it means, followers of the way is clear. And a follower of the way has more action and movement associated with that phrase than the static word of Christian. I'm a follower, which means I'm moving. Where are you following? I'm following in the way. I'm following Christ wherever he leads me. That's more action-oriented. That's more positive. That's more affirming than the static word Christian. Who's reading number six?
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
Right. One day I'm going to have to do a series on the hard teachings of Jesus. Let's see, right here he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people are claiming to be Christians. They claim Jesus is Lord. They're not doing anything with it. It's an empty phrase. It's an empty phrase. But Jesus says, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. More action again. Not static, just believing. It's doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. See, a Christian, if you like, is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who by the grace of God, by the unmerited grace of God, was touched by the Holy Spirit and was able to turn their heart to recognize in their own unrighteousness before a holy God and receive the gift of salvation. Having an ongoing discussion about salvation and predestination with one of the pastors I meet with on Wednesday morning. And I liken salvation to like two gifts. God says to a dead spirit, because we were dead in our transgressions of sin, unable to respond. It's like God says, here's the gift of eternal life in my Son Jesus Christ. And God says, oh, you're dead. So here's the ability to receive it. He gives us the gift and gives us the ability to receive it. We have no ability to receive or hear from the Holy Spirit until God wakens us up. And wakens up our spirit and says, you need eternal life. And we say, give it to me. And God says, here it is. Its name is Jesus. So when we get to that point of acknowledging our own unrighteousness before a holy God, and we receive God's gift of salvation through the work of Jesus Christ, we become believers. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. At our first confession of faith, we have just, if you like, stepped across the threshold. Just inched our toes across the threshold into eternal life. Into the kingdom of God. And now the work of service and growth begins. It's not, I have believed, I'm done. Scripture doesn't talk to that. Scripture talks to growth and work and service and giftedness and using those things for the kingdom work. I would suggest, and I've done this before, I suggest that in our evangelical world, lasting 30, 40, 50 years, we have seriously dumbed down what it means to be a follower of Jesus to standing up and reciting prayer. And we've forgotten the rest of the scripture. But if we read scripture, we find out that it's more than that. In James 1, 22-25, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." So merely listening, merely sitting here today and listening to a preaching on the word, you are deceiving yourselves. It says, do what it says. It's right there in James. Don't be just listeners and hearers of the word and deceive yourself, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. James is a hard message. James wrote a tough book. In fact, when the assembly of the scriptures and the decision about what books are canonical, James is one of those books that was really, really challenging. And even up, say, as recently as 400 years ago, as recently as Martin Luther, he still held that James should not be in there because it talked about works. But it does. And James is the brother of the Lord, and it talks about works. Who's reader number 8? Lisa? 20 and 26, yeah.
You foolish man, you do not want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?
Just go to 26.
As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Faith without deeds is useless. Faith without deeds is dead. Reading number 9,
right here.
Gary, got it.
Show me your faith. I'm sorry. Here it is. You
believe.
Well, isn't that?
James 2:19.
It's coming back. I think. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.
Just merely belief in God still doesn't cut it. James said, Satan believes in God. The demons believe in God and shudder. We have to become followers, which is doers. It's action-oriented. Our faith is not static. It's not a one-time saying a prayer, receiving salvation, and then sitting back and enjoying life in a comfortable pew. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we also receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has gifted each believer with an ability, with a calling, to be used in kingdom service. And sometimes we're called to do something that's completely not what we ever thought we would do. Okay? And I'm one of those people. Okay? When I received Jesus Christ, I was quiet, timid. I couldn't speak in public. I couldn't do presentations at work. That wasn't me. I was a techie guy. Okay, just give me the program code and I'll work with that. But don't ask me to present anything. Don't ask me to speak at a meeting or anything like that. It's totally not me. Totally not me. If you knew me 30 years ago, you'd say, how can you be doing that now? God called. God said, go. See, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Every one of you, when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, God gave you a gift for you to use for kingdom work in the community of believers. 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the gift you were given isn't just for you to enjoy, it's for you to share with the fellowship. To one that is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, to another faith, to another healing, to another the matter of powers, another prophecy, another distinguishing, the discernment between spirits, and the gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. There are gifts that are poured out on the church, on the body of Christ, on those who are followers of the way. The Holy Spirit is right here among us, equipping and empowering and driving the life of the community. In Romans 12, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is. As we renew our minds in faith with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we discern what God's will is for our life individually and for our life collectively as a body assembled. And he goes on to say, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. When we assemble as a Christian body, as followers in unison, we belong to one another. We belong to one another as faithful servants, as faithful followers of the Lord. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. It's right there. We have different gifts, Paul says, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. Would you all go home and pray about that? Lord, are you calling me to teach? Teach the little children. I know many people say, I can't teach. Well, I was one of those too. So the church school superintendent at the Anglican Church in Scarborough grabbed me by the coat one day and said, oh Keith, the grade 7 teacher, it's 6 days, she can't go up.
Same with her class.
And there I am, I don't know, 29, 30 years old, never been in Sunday school because I was raised in a Roman Catholic. Never taught anybody anything, and I'm faced with 50 grade 7 students. Teach. So I thought, 30 years later, I really, really enjoyed it. But there you are, you're called to do something, you're thrust into a situation, instead of resisting or stepping back, say, really, God? And you'll hear him say, mm-hmm. And you say, but I can't. And he said, well, I can. Will you be my servant? Will you go and do this thing that you can't do without my strength and power? That's what the call is. That's what the call is. Are you willing to be the arms and legs, the mouth, the head, the heart? And the only ability you have is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what a follower of the way is like. They're not doing anything in their own strength or ability or learning or study. They're doing it because God empowers them. The Spirit of God empowers them. So it's teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, mercy. I may forgive me for this, but I made a little cryptic note to self here. Note that it is not a spiritual gift to be critical of another one's call to ministry. It's not a spiritual gift to be critical. Doesn't belong inside the body. Take it away, leave it outside. We're all ill-equipped. We're all unqualified, except by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So are we Christians? That undefined, vague, anybody can define it the way they look? Or are we followers of the way? Are we followers of Jesus Christ? 1 John, chapter 1, 12 says, yet to all received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I read that verse in, translated it from the Greek and read it in all the different translations, and it still says, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there's a process that has to take place after you've received and after you've believed, and that's in the becoming, the child of God, that God wants you to be. And that's what we sang at the very beginning, the potter sang. Are you ready to jump up on the wheel and say, make me, mold me? Submit yourself, surrender yourself to God's shaping.
We have the right to become children of God if we submit to Him. If we submit to Him.
It's a lifelong process, that word Christian, if we want to define it properly. It's a lifelong process of being a follower. It's not a one-time event.
Not a one-time event.
And each one of us here is called to be renewed each and every day. No matter how old you are, how long you've been attending church. Okay? Today is a new day. If you like, today is a new day on the potter's wheel. And you know where the potter puts the pottery after he or she has decided that's the shape I want? Into a furnace. Into a furnace. Anybody here been in a furnace? Yeah. He gets you to the shape he wants you, and then he stuffs you in the furnace. Like that. You look like the wheel, now you're like the furnace. And he's molding us, he's shaping us, he's burning away the dross, he's burning out all the impurities until we shine like gold.
That's what it's going to take to become a follower of Jesus Christ, a follower of the way. Let us pray. We'll move on to time. Sorry. Let us pray.
Father God, we give you thanks for this message that our calling as followers of the way, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's a day-by-day process. Lord, we have to willingly get back on that potter's wheel every day to be reshaped and reformed. Lord, and then you put us in the furnace to burn out all the impurities and harden us into the shape that you want us to be. Lord, I pray for everyone here present, for those who cannot be with us this morning, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, just let your Spirit descend on each one here. Each one has truly made a commitment, recommitment, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, pour out your Spirit. Set us on fire. Let Christian Baptist Church become known as a Spirit-filled community of hard-working believers who work in unity. Each one belonging to the other. Lord, hear our prayer. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we gather this morning at the Lord's table, you don't have to be perfect. Anybody here perfect?
No.
We come as we are. We're broken. We're sinful. Oh, it was God that put his hand up, wasn't it? We're broken. You're talking to God. Okay. We're all broken. We're all flawed, but God says, come, children, come to my table. Come as brothers and sisters. Come and share in the feast. And so we gather at the Lord's table, as the scripture commanded us. We gather like Christians all over the world. But as we prepare ourselves, let's prepare our hearts now to receive this wonderful blessing from God. Please. So we gather again as the Lord has commanded us to come to his table. We come as brothers and sisters around the family table. The celebration of communion is a memory, if you like, of the Last Supper. The memory of the time that just before Jesus was betrayed and died, he gathered his disciples to him. And he went through the Seder as it was just coming up to Passover with them and changed the meaning of the elements. He said, this is the bread of my body, the cup of my blood. Okay. It's also a foretaste of the great banquet that awaits us in eternity as we join with him at the Father's table. I'm going to ask Stephen to say a prayer for the elements.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come into this celebration and remembrance, we thank you for the elements that will help us to celebrate, that will help us to remember your sacrifice, the bread representing your broken body, the wine, the cup representing your shed blood. Lord, we thank you for this celebration to help us draw closer to you. and to help us confess and receive your forgiveness. We thank you for the elements and those who've prepared them for us today. Amen.
Scripture tells us that on the night that he was betrayed, again, Jesus had his disciples with him, that he took the bread at the end of the supper, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in memory of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup. And again, he changed the meaning of the seed of cups. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for the remission of sins. Drink it, all of you." As we remember to begin the journey again, afresh and new, following the way, following Jesus Christ, one of the things we all want to do is have pure hearts. We want all the filth and the sin to be burnt away. And so we close out our time together singing, "Purify My Heart."
Thank you. As we go from here today, go knowing that God calls you afresh and anew into a new walk with him, to follow him, follow his in his way, following the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Take that joy in your heart, take it out to the world. The world desperately needs to know Jesus. It desperately needs to know that you know Jesus. Talk with the word Jesus on your lips into people's lives. Go in peace today, go knowing that God loves you.